We are, as I said, we are looking at works and just asking ourselves, what is the role of good works? And what is it that God expects of us now that he, and through his good work, has saved us? What kinds of work does he have for us to do? I'd like to begin with a question this morning. I'd like for you to think about this personally. Some of you perhaps have done so extensively, others maybe never. When your life is over, will it matter that you were ever born? I mean, what difference will there be that you have or had been? Will it matter that you were ever born? Someone else will be driving your car. Someone else will be living in your house. Someone else will have all the things that you would work so hard to attain. Somebody else will be doing your job. What difference will your life have made had you never been born? When you stand before God, he's going to ask you to give account, scripturally, we can say, for your life. And we are told in both the Old and New Testament that there will be a reward of works for what you have done. You will give account for the life that you have lived. The life that God gave you to live. The time and the energy and the gifts that he loaned you while on planet Earth. What will your response be on that day? Someone once said, if I had my life to live over, imagine that. If you could do it all over again. He said, I'd live it for the changing of men's lives. And I think he correctly assessed. He said, because until you've changed someone's life, really nothing changes at all. If you had your life to live over, how would you live it? We've looked at this series from Titus, kind of a little mini-series on the topic of doing good. And that's not my idea. That was the Apostle Paul's idea. He didn't say it once. He said it multiple times in the short chapters of this short book in the New Testament, Titus. Good works, good things that God expects us to do. In fact, we saw in Ephesians chapter 2 that he's already prepared the way for us to do good. He saves us by grace through faith. There's no doubts there. But he saves us in part so that we can now continue in his train, in Jesus' stead on planet Earth. Good things that he's prepared for us to do. Philippians 1:6 says it like this. He who began a good work in you, the beginning of that work is salvation. Remember the rest of the verse? We'll carry what? We'll carry it to completion. That's God's design and his ideal for you. He wants to finish the job in your life and in my life. How many of you admit that you're not a finished product this morning besides me? Anybody else got a little work to do? Any rough edges? Probably several. The interesting thing is there is outstanding hope for you and for me, for us, if we follow suit, if we get in step, as Paul says to the Galatians, with his Spirit, not only in heaven to come, but on earth. If you're in the book of Titus, chapter 2, back to kind of our standard verse for this last couple of weeks, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all. That's the beginning. That's the first step, isn't it? That's not the end. Verse 12. It, our salvation, the grace of God manifest in salvation, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to put off the old man, as Scripture calls it, the old way of life, the old way of thinking. And in contrast, exchange that, the exchanged life, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's the here and now. But there's a future aspect to our faith. The past, we just celebrated the cross and what Christ accomplished on our behalf. The present is we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as he's working in us, Philippians 1:6. But there's a future aspect, verse 13, that I want to highlight here for a few minutes this morning. It's the why behind the work. He says, verse 13, while we wait. Boy, there's a problem, isn't there? How many of you are willing to wait? We are an instamatic society, aren't we? We want things now. Well, if you can make something quick, you're going to sell a lot of those things. Fast food everywhere you turn. I was in Chicago for a funeral Friday. Actually, a visitation, a cousin's wife had died and gone over on Friday afternoon and dropped off a kid at Moody, right in the heart of downtown, right 10 blocks from the lake. And then I had about a 30-mile trek to get out to Naperville. Anybody familiar with Chicago? And guess what time I left Moody to go to the funeral home? 5:30. Anybody ever driven through downtown Chicago at 5:30 on a Friday? That's the way I feel. I can hear the moans and groans. I mean, I got in line, and we crawled out of town, bumper to bumper. I listened to every radio station I could find on Chicago for the next in Chicago for the next hour and a half that it took me to go those. I was told it was about 30 miles out in the suburbs there, waiting. That's not easy to do. That's not a nice thing. Most of us are fairly impatient by nature, aren't we? And God says, it's okay. I'm going to teach you to wait. Good things are worth waiting for, aren't they? And Paul says, that's your assignment on earth. You need to wait. While we wait for the blessed hope. Well, I love that. We'll come back to it in a second. What is the blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He already used the word appearance once in this passage, verse 11. He appeared, past tense, but he's going to appear. He's coming again, isn't he? He's going to reappear on the scene. And he says that will be outstanding. Until then, we wait. We're waiting. The theologians call this next phase, the glorification. If we can talk about salvation, we can talk about sanctification, being sanctified, and service is an expression of God's work through us. The final act or work of God is glorification. He's going to glorify you as he is glorious. Can you imagine that? C.S. Lewis said, if we would see ourselves in that future state, he said, some of you would be tempted to worship, because we would be so impressed with the glory. That will be whose? Ours. God himself being glorious is about to, if you'll wait for it, glorify us. Two things that kind of fit into that. Finished work of Christ on our behalf. That's the glorification. We've talked about his work for us in salvation and in us in sanctification and through us through service. But ultimately, for in and through will be fulfilled and we will be complete. And that'll happen at the appearance of Christ, as we see here in this passage. John says in 1 John 3, we will be like him when we see him, when he comes. He's going to transform us. The mortal will become immortal, 1 Corinthians 15. And we will be changed, glorious. Until then, we're still thinking about that, aren't we? We're still looking forward to that, or hoping, as he uses the phrase here. For all have sinned and fallen short of what? Barely no one of us is there, are we? However, Christ in you, Colossians 1:27, is the hope of glory. It's the beginning of something glorious, that God, when he comes in glory, is going to do in us. Now, typically, we think of glory as in terms of heaven, glory land, you know, the old hymn. And while that's true, there can't be possibly any place more glorious than heaven. In essence, wherever God and his presence is manifest, there's glory. Jesus, remember when he was transfigured before his disciples? What happened? He it's almost like he just opened the curtain a little bit so they could peek through. They got a peek of the glory that he had prior to his coming on earth. When Jesus is seen in the Old Testament, Isaiah and New Testament in Revelation, he's described in terms that are brilliant, and blazing fire and light and jasper and all kinds of shiny jewels, glory and glorious. And Paul says that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're putting up with the traffic for ultimately, what God's going to do. And it's going to be glorious, in glory. In essence, that will happen not necessarily for some who go to heaven, but when heaven comes to them, when God returns to earth, you're going to experience that kind of glory. In the presence of the Lord, Psalm 16 says, is the fullness of joy. There's no one who enjoys himself more than God. Nobody's having a better time than God is today. Whether you realize it or not, we assume that he's sitting in heaven biting his nails over all the bad things happening on earth, and he's not. He is totally joyful and at peace. And when we know and come to experience him, and ultimately when we join him, we will experience that fullness of joy. And so Revelation 21 declares, at last, the dwelling place of God is where? From there to here. It's among men. As God recreates, he makes a new heaven and a new earth, and you and I enter into the fullness of life. Eternal life is another phrase that you're going to find here in Titus. And that's, in essence, God's kind of life, the glorious life that he lives and that he joins or he shares with us, he gives us, so that they should not perish but have what kind of life? John 3:16. Everlasting or eternal life. I've come that you might have life, Jesus said, and life to the fullest, abundant life, his kind of life. It's found in Jesus. That's what John 5 tells us. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. And it tells us that whoever has the Son has life within, eternal life. And in essence, I think what Paul is saying here is you've got one foot in the door. That's all we've got to hold out with right now. We've got to wait for glory to appear while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're in Titus, notice the word hope, and this hope appears in a couple other places. Titus chapter 1, I just skip over to verse 2. Let me read the opening verse, actually. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Verse 2, in the hope of what? Eternal life. How many of you have a hope of eternal life? Now, I want to suggest that hope here is not wishful thinking like we use the word hope. Those of you who are hoping that the Denver Panthers are going to win the game today, you know, or perhaps the Broncos. Any Carolina fans in here? That's wishful thinking, one way or the other. Nobody knows for sure. No, when the Bible talks about hope, and I think I wrote it in your outline there, it has the idea of being eagerly expectant, eager expectation, happy anticipation. I can't wait. How many of you hope the sun will rise tomorrow morning? I do in a biblical sense. I'm totally convinced that it will. And I'm just looking forward to the sunrise, day off, a little downtime for a change. That's the idea of hope, not the wishful thinking kind of hope. Because ultimately, hope is found in God. He's called the God of hope in Romans 15. And he gives hope to all those who know him, that kind of expectation and certainty or assurance of all that he is to do. Let me give you an example of that from 1 Peter. If you're in Titus, turn to the right there and see if you can find 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into what? Do you see it? What kind of hope? It's a living hope. A friend from Fort Wayne started a ministry years ago, Millie Bishton. Hope Alive. What a great name for a ministry. In her case, ministering to women who were downcast. And she says, you've got hope, and it's a living hope. Because we know him, the living Savior. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's how certain what God's got reserved for you is in heaven. This inheritance kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Not quite. But it's coming, as we saw before. Verse 13 in the same chapter, therefore, with minds that are alert, fully sober, he says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you. When? Well, not yet. He says, when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming, at his second coming. Hebrews says that that's kind of hope is what anchors our soul, Hebrews 6, verse 19. It's an anchor when you have that kind of understanding about the future, what lays in store for us in the future. And that is what I think Paul is talking about when he calls this as our blessed hope. It's an outstanding idea, understanding that you and I can have as to what is yet to occur. Now that we've been saved and we're being sanctified, at some point you're going to be and I'm going to be glorified in glory with him, like him, forever. And that kind of hope, I'm going to suggest, breeds virtue. We've talked about good works. There's where work springs. It springs from a sense of the future. And that kind of hope always produces virtue, goodness. And hopelessness, on the contrast or contrary to that, breeds vice, inevitably. One of the biggest questions we have in this country is about prison reform. How do we help prisoners who've gone to jail? How do we help those people reform themselves? I'm going to suggest until you can give them hope, there is no way to reform someone. It's impossible to reform a life, to change somebody if they haven't got a sense of hope for the future. It can't be done. Any of you who have struggled with depression could say the same. Depression, in essence, is a sense of hopelessness over your life or a situation that comes in and takes up residence in your heart. And until you can give a rebirth of hope in that person's life, there probably will be little effect or change for progress. Hope breeds virtue, good things that God produces, like love and joy and peace and patience. They flow from a sense of hopefulness, and that only and always in God. And Paul says in Titus chapter 2, that's our blessed hope. That's a blessing. To have that kind of sense of what God has yet to do. The glory that's at hand. It's coming. It's not here yet. You're going to have to wait for a while. How do we apply this idea to our lives? I'll give you a couple of suggestions there in your outline. Question or two I'd like to ask you as we close. in terms of your perspective on the future. What exactly are you hoping for? Probably all of us have a variety of things that we are in our minds dreaming about, considering, hoping will occur as it relates to the future. Where does Jesus Christ fit in and his plan for you and for me in terms of what we hope? How has your hope in God affected your life? Number two there. What difference does it make? Has it changed yet? If there's no change in your spiritual life as a Christian, you may need to go back and reexamine what you believe in your heart and how that relates to what God tells us in his word that is true about you and what his plan and purpose is for you, not only on earth as we see here, but even in the future. Glory. Number three, have you laid hold to eternal life? That's the hope that Paul tells us is ours, the hope of eternal life that's found in Jesus Christ. It's the kind of life that God has designed for us to live. And then finally, are you devoted to doing what is good because of it? Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not to live unproductive lives. Bow your head with me if you would this morning. I'd like to pray for you and I pray for myself as well. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade head for years, used to use this little phrase. He said, if you know him, you love him. And if you love him, you'll serve him. If you don't serve him, well, then you don't love him. And if you don't love him, then you really don't know him. I think that's the right progression as we think about good works taken from Titus here and other parts of Scripture. And we look at our lives and the reason that we're on earth, the difference that our lives can make. It all goes back to the foundational love that we have, actually that God has for us and are experiencing that. If you know him, you'll love him. Do you know him this morning? Do you love him? Because he first loved you. He says, if you love him, you'll serve him. Are you? Is your life offered to him on a daily basis so that he can use you to accomplish his purpose or purposes on earth? If you don't serve him, as Bill Bright would say, maybe you don't love him. And if you don't love him, it's probably because you don't know him. It's our starting point, isn't it? Lord, I ask you, my behalf, for each of these who are here today, that you would, as Paul explained to Titus, you would instill in us a greater sense of hope, outstanding hope, that eager expectation that can be ours, because you've promised, your word is true, you'd come again, and you would come this time in glory. And we would join you at that time. For all of us, it's easy to get distracted as we wait. Seems like there are so many other things that impose themselves in our lives. Some very necessary and important. None rival you. And so I pray for myself and I pray for each one. That as we consider our lives at this moment, why you've placed us on planet Earth, pray that you would reinstill in us a sense of glory, of what will be. And as a result, you would teach us to persist and to wait, to endure, even hardships, and in the process that you would continue to develop and change us into the kinds of people that better represent you in our generation. I thank you for your word this morning, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus. It's going to blow the world away. When we see that, as you've told us, we also will be changed and glorified. Whatever that means and however that works, we trust you for that future day. And we ask you to teach us to live that kind of hope and expectation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, if you would, this morning. Let's close with a recap of one of the songs we sang there just a minute ago, Our God Reigns. You ready to sing?
How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him
who brings
good news, good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. Our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns.
God bless you this morning. You're dismissed.